Hello, good to be with you. My name is Luke, if we've not met before, and we are today in our sermon spending time again in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 from now all the way until Easter, listening to some riveting stories from Jesus. Today, we're covering verses 1 through 7. Allow me to read that for us as we begin. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Well, is there anything like the relief and joy of finding something that you treasure when you thought it was gone for good? I once lost a very expensive key on the Fort to Fort Trail, and I got surprisingly charismatic when I found it. Hallelujahs flying all over the place. The intense focus of searching and hoping, the frantic energy, all of a sudden turns on a dime when the lost thing is found. The wallet was in the coat pocket the whole time. The child was just around the corner at the grocery store, thank God. And then you've just got to tell somebody the story, don't you? To share some of the joy when what you had lost has been recovered. The inverse is also true. The sorrow of losing what you'd hope to find, but disappointingly don't. We've all been deeply moved these last weeks in the stories coming out of Turkey and Syria and the search for survivors in the aftermath of the earthquake. In the wake of such tragedy, there are no ready-made answers to our looming questions. But when disaster strikes and everybody seems to scatter in fear, as we've seen this past year in Ukraine and now in Turkey and Syria, there is some hope in keeping an eye out for those running toward the danger. No matter how bad it gets, there's always someone running into the chaos rather than away to help and to heal. And when in times like these, we ask ourselves, where is God in all of this? Which is a pretty dire but necessary question. One answer might be that God can be found in every act of self-sacrifice and compassion that one human shares with another. Theological explanations of pain and suffering only take us so far. Sometimes the best thing is to hear the stories and look for God in the flesh and blood of human kindness. That is, after all, where we find Jesus, God among us, recovering what was lost through one human life. One life, taking all the world's pain and suffering head on. I wonder if there's still some hope in looking for God in lives like that today. Lives full of compassion and sacrifice. Long-suffering lives. The stubborn lives searching for the loved ones and the lost ones. One thing is certain. When we're talking about lost and found stories, it turns our emotional dials to the max. Some talk as though God has the emotional capacity of a rock. But you only need read Luke chapter 15 to find a different picture of God, according to Jesus. Luke 15 carries 3 stories that Jesus tells to depict how impassioned God is about human recovery, human redemption. The rule of three is still in use today in lots of comedy and rhetoric, if you listen closely, And Jesus uses the rule of three with great impact in his dramatic triple. There are stories that are famous from Jesus, but these are among Jesus' most vivid and loved stories. The shepherd with the lamb on his shoulders, the woman clutching a coin to her chest, the father sprinting to the son. These are tender, energetic images seared into the Western imagination, shorthand for the God that Jesus wants us to meet. I should say that describing these stories from Jesus only as stories isn't entirely accurate. Technically, they're what we call in literature parables. The word parable means to lay something alongside something else. We have the same root of the word where we get parallel from. So when Jesus shares a parable, he's laying a story or an image alongside the deep truths of God, helping us to access, understand, even be moved by his meaning. When Jesus shares a parable, he's in effect saying, "Let me put it to you this way," or "Let me give you an example from my own imagination," and follows with a creative device to help people get the picture. Jesus employs parables to illustrate what God and God's kingdom is like, or sometimes to contrast what God or God's kingdom is like. Jesus is probably history's most inspiring and enduring storyteller and poet. You'd be hard-pressed to find his equals. I love Jesus' parables, and I think that if we apply ourselves to hearing these three parables over the next few weeks, we open ourselves to the possibility of meeting again, or maybe for the very first time, the God Jesus wants us to meet. A God not characterized by ambivalence or neglect, but by a ferocious single-mindedness about human value and redemption. A God unsatisfied that you or me or the kid next door are lost. A God not with the emotional range of a rock, but deeply movable and eager to celebrate when lost things are found. As the Father says upon the return of his wayward son at the end of Luke 15, "We had no choice but to throw a party." Jesus shares these three parables at a dinner that he's hosted at. As usual, Jesus is hanging out with all the wrong people, at least the wrong kind of people in the minds of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. "What's Jesus doing eating with such an ungodly crowd?" they mutter to one another. "Doesn't Jesus know what these people do for a living? Kind of depraved choices they've made." And yet, there is Jesus, not glad-handing the rabble for a photo opportunity like a posturing politician, but eating with people. People thought to be on the outskirts of God's interest, the unsanitary people in Jesus' day. It's a common theme in Luke's gospel, Jesus making the outsiders into insiders, making the sick well, making the grubby clean. Jesus isn't infected by people's sin, as the religious leaders are worried about, but Jesus instead infects people himself with grace and life. So in the gospels, Jesus is portrayed as a kind of walking antidote to sin and death. Wherever Jesus goes, whatever Jesus touches becomes clean. It's made alive. And the response to all this in Luke's gospel is usually joy. So that more often than not, a party tends to follow in Jesus' wake. Notice that in all three stories we'll be reading over the next few weeks, the joy comes first from the heart of the one who has done the searching and the finding. These are not stories about how people should be happy that God has rescued them. These are stories about how thrilled God is to have brought humans in from the cold. For Jesus, the good news doesn't just give humanity cause for joy. The joy begins deep in God's heart. The three stories in Luke 15 are probably designed to build on each other as each lost thing grows in value based on ratios and relationship. A sheep, a source of income, is valuable, one of 100. A coin, possibly representing a dowry, more valuable, one of 10. A child, could anything be more precious to us? One son of 2. The story that we read earlier, the story we're looking at today, is the first one, story of the lost sheep. The picture is of someone scouring the hillside for one stray sheep from a flock of 100 and finding it. A flock of 100 sheep in Jesus' day was a sizable and profitable group. But you imagine that if a smaller flock was missing a greater number of sheep, there'd be greater concern. So you have to wonder, why not cut your losses with just one missing sheep? Is it really worth the trouble when you've got 99 to fall back on? Admittedly, that's how we tend to think about things, isn't it? Pros and cons, return on investment, cost of doing business. We apply our economics and our value metrics endlessly across all kinds of matters. The chief sins of our fast-paced society are to be inefficient or unproductive, or worse yet, to find ourselves being inconvenienced in a convenience-obsessed time. But deep down underneath all that, we know the value of things won inconveniently, especially when it comes to people. There's a check for us here, I think, in our hyper-productive time, to ask if we're attributing value to things using the metrics of convenience and productivity alone. The Pharisees and teachers of the law weren't placing much value on Jesus' fellow dinner guests, were they? Those people were written off as superfluous to requirements, or were getting in the way of Israel coming into her glory. Why was Jesus bothering with them, seemingly making himself unclean through association? As we see over and over again in Luke's gospel, Jesus was bothering with them because when it comes to God, no one is superfluous to requirements. God doesn't weigh you or me and come to the conclusion that his return on investment isn't worthwhile. God scours the hillside until he finds the one stray sheep. Jesus and his kingdom have room for anyone and everyone who wants in. And not just room, because as we see in the life of Jesus, God goes looking for the dinner guests. So there's no kind of passive welcome here. There's an active searching, a passionate love for all humanity. Jesus is about new creation, not merely managing religious outcomes. Now, a lot has been said about leaving the other 99 sheep in this parable to go looking for the one. Surprisingly, or maybe unsurprisingly, some have worried about whether the flock is of higher or lesser priority to the shepherd. And all kinds of ideas have been applied to that, few of which Jesus actually intends in this parable. But it is telling that when the focus of a story is so clearly about the lost sheep and the joy of reconciliation, that we still tend towards fretting about the concerns of the majority flock. Is the flock safe? Does the shepherd care less about the group than the individual? These questions, they do miss the point. Yes, the flock is safe. That's not the point of the parable. And a group is only made up of individuals anyway, so it's not an either-or scenario. People are not more or less valuable just because they're in a group. So why is it that we become preoccupied with these kinds of questions? Why is the majority always anxious about majority concerns? Well, there's an easy answer, but it's hard to swallow. The answer is that all of us have to get used to the idea of a God who can love everyone all of the time without capacity, with total freedom. We don't know how to do that. And prior to God, we've never met anyone who can. For us, mere human beings, there's always a favorite in every environment, isn't there? If not in principle, at least in practical application. In the home, in the workplace, in friend groups, even if we don't like playing favorites, even if we really don't believe in playing favorites, we still kind of have to, because we are limited creatures. We focus on boundaries pragmatically because we're aware of being diminished if we give away too much. There's only so much of me to go around. But Jesus, life, death, and life again, says that this is not the case with God. There is no withdrawal limit on God's good resources. God wants every last sheep on the hillside and doesn't have to choose one over the other. There's always more than enough grace to go around. It takes us our whole lives of faith to learn this truth together in community, as God slowly draws each of us out of a scarcity mentality and into the realities of grace. As our friend Ian shared just last week, the solution to poverty or a poverty mindset is not wealth. The solution to poverty is generosity. So in the story, the one lost sheep is valued, searched for, and found. When I crack the door coming home from work, our one-year-old comes tearing around the corner most every day, and she throws up her arms and she shouts, "Daddy!" Usually, I'll shove her aside and I'll make my way to the couch to take a load off and I crack open a cold one. Of course, I don't do that. I don't do that, do I? I pick her up and I shout, "Phoebe, hello!" I give her a big wet kiss and I squeeze her until she's about to burst. That's the joy that she and I share after being separated for just a day. Now, connect that image to Jesus when next he says of the lost sheep, and when he finds it, the shepherd representing God, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. What an image. No lecture about wandering off. No sighs or eye rolls. No, this is strike one of three, so watch it. Just joy and a safe home on the horizon. The problem with that image is that some of us don't really believe what Jesus is saying. We don't really believe that God's primary response to finding us or meeting us is joy. But there it is, all over Luke's gospel. Time and again, Jesus finding people and buckets full of joy, celebration, and parties. The gospels tell us that God doesn't love us with a cold reluctancy out of obligation. God loves us with the fire of 1,000 suns. As we'll see in the third story in a few short weeks, God doesn't saunter our way when he sees us returning home on the horizon. God runs to us. And as we see in this story, in the sheep story, the joy can't be contained. Friends and neighbors, they're all called together to celebrate. Remember, the religious leaders had been asking Jesus this question: why are you eating with all these unsanitary people? And so these stories are a kind of explanation about Jesus' activity, what's going on through his life. So Jesus' response through this story is something like, "I'm celebrating because these people matter as much to God as you do, and I'm bringing them home. So get with the program, or don't cramp our party." And then at the very end of this story, Jesus sticks the landing. He says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There's a scholar, a New Testament scholar, who notes that we might hear a little bit of sarcasm in Jesus' voice there. If not careful, the self-righteous will find themselves on the outside of the rescue party looking in. After all, who among us hasn't been lost in need of being found? We're all just sheep, and there's only one true shepherd. We're going to close with just some reflecting questions that I encourage you to take out into this week. It might be easy to rush past these questions, but as we take our time through Luke chapter 15, whether this is an entirely new to you passage or a very well-worn passage, I encourage you to take your time in this passage and take your time with these questions. Here's a few ones I would like to leave with you. Is there anyone that you can think of that you consider to be too far gone for God to retrieve and restore? Is there anybody that you've written off or have given up on, including yourself? Another question would be, do we need a more gospel-colored, Jesus-shaped view and experience of God? What changes for you when you hear that God is full of joy when he meets you and finds you? And finally, I encourage you today or even a time this week to take a moment to share with God, again, for the millionth time or for the first time, God's great joy over finding you and bringing you home. You're loved. You're celebrated over. Parties are thrown in heaven because you and God are together. Remember that God is full of love for you, full of joy over you, and walk into that in the rest of your week. Bless you.
Just before we conclude today, we want to pray together. Thankful for our values, value of community, Living Water says, Jesus invites everyone. We've been encouraged through scripture today to remind ourselves of all that Jesus invites us into and all that we have responded to in the course of our lives. So thankful for all that Jesus invites us into, how warm the heart of Jesus is as we respond to the invitations of salvation, growth, healing, and maturing. And then, of course, to be a people of invitation, I would imagine that there are people on your mind today that the Lord is stirring and prompting and bringing to your memory and thoughts today about how you can participate in their journey through a person and being a people of invitation. Relationships, we carry relationships in our hearts, and we'll want to get those right, first with God and, of course, with others. So thank you for being a community builder and leaning into all that Christ has for you today. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your invitation that comes day after day towards us. We receive you in our hearts and our lives today. Thank you that you found us. Thank you that you, your grace and your mercy continues to reach far and wide. And we come today with all of our lives and receive all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is big, that you want everyone invited, and you lay upon our minds and hearts today people that you are concerned about. And because of the concern that you have, they become our concern as well. So we pray for the grace and the courage and the mercy to be at work within our lives as we seek to be helpful and encouragers with other people as they would respond to you and would be your heart that they would respond as well. Thanks for your blessing upon our lives, our community. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Again, friends, thanks for joining us today at Church Connect. Have a great week.